The Old Testament reading for Septuagesima is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble.
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and 10. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. This is the word of the Lord. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go out into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." You may be seated. Now, I don't know a thing about running a business. But what I do know, however, is you don't run it like you do in the parable Jesus tells you in the gospel reading. In fact, you run it like that, and you'll probably run it into the ground. But that's not the point. Jesus isn't giving you a lesson about the best business practices. No, what Jesus is doing is he's teaching and proclaiming to you who your master is, what is his character, and how he operates. It's seeing the master of the vineyard that you see how God operates in his kingdom, and you find consolation. You see, God is merciful to you on account of Christ, and you are saved by his grace alone. And so the parable of the laborers in the vineyard teaches you how God saves you by his grace alone, which is in Christ and his work for you. That's what this Sunday in the church year is all about: salvation by grace alone. So when you hear this today, see Jesus crucified and risen for you. That's what the master of the vineyard, your Lord, has done out of his generosity. And it is righteous that he does this, even as he himself is righteous, to work out salvation for you. Now, there are two warnings that you hear and dangers the devil, the world, and your own fallen flesh want you to fall in when you listen to Jesus this morning. And they both come back to when you lose sight of or begrudge the master's generosity, or more accurately, as the Greek puts it, your eye is evil because of your master's generosity. And that's because the old man, the sinner in us, doesn't want God to be generous. Now, the first danger is we don't want to give to others the same as he has given to us. Now, maybe, just maybe, we're fine with people we love, people we like, or maybe even sometimes people we tolerate. But when we think about people who have sinned against us in some way, maybe even in a terrible, unspeakable way, for those people we have the mindset of Jonah that doesn't want them to repent. We want them to remain outside the vineyard. We rejoice each hour that passes and they aren't called into the vineyard. And we look forward to the end of the day in hope in the darkest places of our hearts that when we line up to get our denarius, they won't be in that line of laborers. Don't we think like this at times? Ask yourself these questions. How often do I think about and hope for the success of other people? Or how often do I pray for my enemies, for those who persecute me, those who sin against me, or people I hate? You see, that's an evil eye created by an evil heart. When we don't want the generosity of the master. And so remember who you are in all of this and need that same generosity and that same grace. And this is where God calls us to repent, to pray for others, forgive them, and confess the faith to them. And there's another thing going on as well and tempting for us to forget when we hear this reading. The laborers are working. They are laborers after all. All of them are working in the vineyard of the Lord, and in fact, the master keeps calling more men throughout the day to work in his vineyard. So how is it that work plays such an important part of this parable if it's all about grace? Well, that's a good question, and one that's often answered incorrectly. In fact, there's a whole article of our Lutheran Confessions, Article 4 of the Formula of Concord, which deals with a controversy about the role of good works in the lives of Christians. It boiled down to an error that taught if good works aren't necessary for salvation, then works must be detrimental to salvation. Now, clearly, this is wrong. That jump can't be made because the scriptures don't teach this. Rather, they teach Christians are to be doing good works in their lives as God instructs them. They're a fruit of faith. And this is where the gospel reading gets us to think about this role of works, which is the background of God teaching salvation by grace alone. So in the parable, Jesus lays out the scenario from the beginning. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" Now, building off of that first danger, when we think about even what God has called us to do, our sinful nature doesn't think it's fair that those who worked only at the end get the same wages as those who worked all day. And why is that? Well, I said a few minutes ago that we don't want God to show generosity. And another element in this, too, is the fact that we get jealous when others don't have to do the same work that we've done. Or if their work assigned to them is easier, in a sense, than what we've been given to do. Because we'd rather be the one who didn't have to work all day in the scorching heat with the back-breaking labor. Somewhat of this sentiment we have seen in the past few years when we think about just things in the not-so-far-distant past. One thing the pandemic sadly taught too many people is what unbelievers knew for years and loved. It's nice to sleep in on Sunday mornings. It's nice to do something else as opposed to get up, get your kids moving, fight to get ready, and then sit in church all the while you're pinning them down to the pew. That's hard work. It's much easier to not just go and sit on a couch and think, "I'll just watch things virtually." You see how that works? For those of you, which is the majority here, who were baptized as an infant and have been in the church your whole lives, you've endured things like this, such as the work, the commitment of getting up on Sunday, taking time out of your weekend to sit here in this place. Or think about how in your lives you've sacrificed to follow what God says. Well, there are those who have been sitting idle by, not paying attention to the kingdom of God. Sin then starts to redefine these things as burdens and then resentment toward God. And the devil sees this as an opportunity to pounce and draw you away and lift your eyes from the plow and think, the grass is greener on the other side, or rather outside the vineyard. But don't be fooled. When God has called you into the Christian faith, he doesn't call you to be idle or lazy. It doesn't mean that these things save you, but as a Christian, you look at all of this differently. God frees you to serve as he has assigned you different tasks to do. We call these vocations, and they're ordered in the three estates of the church, the family, and society. And God has given specific tasks and vocations to you to do for the sake of your neighbors, for the sake of the vineyard, for the sake of the church. Now, to be sure, not all work is the same. Some is a burden at times, and it's a tough burden. But lest we forget, Adam was given work to do before the fall into sin, as God assigned him to tend the garden and give names to the animals. Work is not sinful, nor is it bad. We, though, since the fall, would rather sit idle by, not do what we've been called to do. We even institutionalize things at times and then get to the point in our life when we think, I no longer have to work. Now I'm really free to live. Being a person has work assigned to it. The Lord worked. He still works. Adam worked. Being Christian has work assigned to it as well. So God calls you to crucify your old lazy self and to rise to the new man who has been freed and called into the vineyard. St. Paul brings up that notion of disciplining your bodies in the epistle reading when he writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may attain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So this self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, it's a Christian virtue, St. Paul speaks about this for the sake of something, receiving the imperishable wreath. Because what it does is it fixes your eyes on the one who calls you, rather than simply going through the motions and paying lip service to God as one boxing the air with no real purpose. No, God calls you to run the race, to fight the good fight. He calls you to turn from your sin and to desire the things above, the things which are true, good, and beautiful. He calls you to delight in what we have been given to do by the one who has saved you from everlasting meaninglessness. He calls you into the vineyard, and you are his laborer, however and how long that may be. And that brings you back to the parable. The generosity of the master is great. And thanks be to God for that wonderful mercy found in Christ. The days may be long at times, and the work may be hard. But you know the promise of the master, and it's good, and it's righteous what he has promised. You know the one who did the work you cannot do, the one who has paid the price you owe but cannot fully pay. You know Christ. You know his promises. You look forward to the end of the day when no one can work any longer. You look forward to that day when you stand before the Lord and with your calloused hands and the sweat dripping down from your brows, the Lord only sees the crucified hands of the Son and the blood dripping from his thorn-pierced head. And you find your confidence solely and completely in him and know he has promised you will see the day of glory where our joy is complete, and because of Christ, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we reply, "I have only done what is my duty." So when it comes to God's grace, it rests in the fact that God is merciful toward you in Christ. Your starting point for understanding God, then, is not in his sovereignty or control. Rather, it's in his mercy, in his desire to save. From the get-go, then, everything about God is seen through the person of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. This is a fundamental thing for you to see. The master of the house in the parable is chiefly a generous man. His generosity extends out and is shown to all of these people. And this is where there's great comfort in this parable, because it means that God is true to what he says. He's generous towards you in Christ. God promises you what is yours, and it all depends on what Jesus has done. True, there will be those who don't receive the denarius at the end of the day. This parable, however, doesn't address that here, but next week we'll hear about that. He'll address that. There were those who were summoned to work at the end of the day. They were standing idle because no one had called them, not for the fact that they refused to work. But the point here today, in this reading from Matthew, is that all receive the same because God is good. He is gracious, he is merciful, and he gives them a denarius, a day's wages. And in faith, our response to all of this is, Amen, thanks be to God. So God's grace is a wonderful thing indeed. The favor of God is toward you because of Jesus and his life and his work done on your behalf. So God's face looks and shines upon you because your sin has been atoned for by Jesus and you are baptized into his name. And this life is lived under the cross, and sometimes the work is backbreaking. Sometimes it looks as though the day will never end and that promised denarius will never be seen. But the day will end. The night will come when no one will be able to work. On that day, though, you will rest with Jesus and all of his saints as you reap the fruit of Christ's labor for you. You will sit and drink the fine wine of salvation which overflows at the eternal wedding feast. And on that day, too, we will look around and we'll see those who may have only been working for a short time, perhaps only a few hours or a few moments. But you know what? We will share in their joy. You will see those who sinned against you, and God worked repentance. The martyrs of the faith will stand shoulder to shoulder with some of those same people who brought about their earthly end. And you will stand together around the throne of the Lamb, washed clean in his blood. You will sing his praises, for he has done marvelous things, not just for you, but for those who are in our company as his saints. There will be no evil in our eyes that day, but eyes which see the Lord and behold him as he has graciously saved us by his blood. The joy will be a shared joy, even as the Lord has shared his great and glorious work for our redemption and gives it to us freely. The work in the vineyard will be over and the fruits will be consumed as the choice wine overflows at the great feast. And there is no generosity to begrudge, but a generosity that knows no end and enlivens our hearts with joy, which springs from the salvation which has come to us by God's good grace and favor in Christ alone. And so you are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Salvation is a free gift given to you, and so is faith. Faith is a gift worked by the Holy Spirit, and we'll hear more about that in a couple of weeks. And how salvation in Christ is given to you is also by grace alone, as God teaches you. You think about that today, that four children of God are baptized into Christ. It's God's action that he works for them. Baptism is a means by which God works the forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation. It's a passive thing in the Bible. Even the verbs are passive. It's something done to you that God works. God is the actor. Out of his grace and mercy in Christ alone, he is the one doing the work. That's why we call it a means of grace. And likewise, this is the faith these four adults are confessing today in our second service. They're confessing before God and men what God has done for them in Christ and what the Lord has given to them by grace alone. Their confession is speaking what the scriptures have revealed and taught them. Their confession is a confession of God's grace alone in Christ alone. So rejoice today, dear people of God. God is true to what he says. And he is generous toward you in Christ. God promises you what is yours, and it all depends on what Jesus has done. God's grace is a wonderful thing indeed. The favor of God is toward you because of Jesus and his life, his work, done on your behalf. And baptized into Christ, you have all that the kingdom of heaven is given to you. And even though we work in this life, we know the day comes to an end, and that eternal day is ever before us, where we will sit and rejoice with all of God's saints before our gracious and merciful God forever and ever in his eternal kingdom. So thanks be to God. who is gracious and merciful. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.